This morning, as we look to the second part of a four-part series leading us into Advent, you may be saying to me, what does this message this morning have to do with me? Maybe this morning it has nothing to do with you, but it has something to do with someone in your life. As I thought about the passage, which we'll read it in a little bit, I could not help but be brought up to an old song that I grew up singing all the time, and maybe you have as well. And it's this: I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. Do we really believe that it satisfies my longing as nothing else can do? I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story more wonderful than it seems, than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story. For some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. And here's the verse I want you to catch. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best, seeing hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory, I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I tell you this story because for many of us who have grown up in the church, we have heard the story of the gospel, of the love of God, of the grace of God numerous times. Now, some of you are older than I am, and so the numbers will be different. Some of you are younger than I am. But I calculated it, and if you went to church every Sunday, not including holidays, once a Sunday, you have heard 2,340 sermons. Now, I grew up going to church twice a Sunday, so I've heard roughly 4,700 sermons in my life. That's a lot. I also, and maybe you're like me, I went to a Christian grade school. I went to a Christian high school. At my home growing up, before we had a meal, we would pray. After we had dinner, we would do devotions, and we would pray again. If something happened at church, we were there. We went to Sunday school, we called kids' church. Then I went to church doctrine classes, we called catechism. Went to a boys' club, my sister went to GEMS. We went to young people, went to young adults. There was a Bible study, my parents were involved in it. And maybe you grew up in a home where you talked about the faith a lot. Now, I tell you this because if you look at the context of our passage, it is specifically speaking to the covenant people of Israel. He's speaking to people who knew the Torah, who knew the law, who knew of the grace and the love of God. But maybe like them, we've become very comfortable in our faith, and the gospel isn't exciting to tell anymore. Maybe we wonder, how is God even speaking to me anymore? Is God even speaking to me anymore? And the gospel doesn't excite us like when we first came to faith. Possibly, we're more cynical today than we were 20 years ago. Maybe we have more doubts. Possibly passivity has sunk in and we simply say, you know what, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway, so why do I need to be a part of his mission to the world? If for some reason you've nodded your head during any of those statements, or you're saying, yep, then this message is for you. Because I think there are moments in our lives, like Gomer in that opening video, where we decide to go in our own way. And maybe we're left with this statement: what has God done for me anyways? And we think we know better than God. And so after hearing 4,700 sermons, having devotions every night, praying every night, talking about faith at home, being involved in the life of the church, we decide to run, and we run, and we run, and it's faster, and it's faster. We just can't wait to get away from God. We just can't get away from this grace and this mercy and this love. We can't wait to get away from one who is relentlessly pursuing us with an undying love. It seems that the faster we run, the further we run from God, the closer God is on our backside, the more he's chasing us, the more he's telling us of his love. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to tell the story of the love of God. And he knew that they would respond in faith. He knew that God would not destroy the nation. And so Jonah runs as far as he can from God. And as he's running, God is there as he enters the ship. God is there as the storm comes. God is there as he's being swallowed up by the whale. God is there as he's spit up on the seashore. All the time, God is saying, Jonah, follow me. And maybe like Jonah, this morning we find ourselves wanting to break away from the sheltered life, to break away from the church, to break away from worship, because maybe we know better. Maybe life is more exciting on the other side. I think of young people who quiet their parents or they don't say anything because anyone who's got a teenager, we don't know anything, right? I mean, we're old. And our kids run and they explore things on their own because we just don't know what we're talking about. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, like in the story of Hosea and Gomer, of God and Israel, we begin to run. It's explained another way in the New Testament, in the book of Luke. You may know it as the story of the prodigal son, but it really is the story of the prodigal sons, where there is an older son, a younger son, who publicly ridicules and humiliates his father. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of the estate. And he goes and he squanders it in wild living. You see, he wants to break away from the sheltered life. He wants to see what's really out there in the world, if there's something better to being offered. He wants to taste and to see if there's something out there that will satisfy the longing in his heart. And so he does. But then he comes home and he realizes there's something about the safety and the security and the shelter of a father who loves him. In the same way, the older son goes out in front of the party and publicly humiliates and ridicules his father. And he basically says, Dad, I've obeyed everything I've done. I've been good. He's a good, pious person, right? Who seems to be doing all the right things. But go back to that opening song, but who seems to be hungering and thirsting like the younger brother. Because he didn't want his dad. He just wanted everything that went along with it. And in our text, that's exactly what's going on. Hosea, a God picture. Gomer, a picture of Israel, had experienced the blessing of God over and over again. They would see God lead them out of Egypt. They would see God lead them to the promised land. They would see God give them victory over all of their enemies. And all the while, what happens? Israel runs. They run and they worship the idols of the day. Israel adapts all of the culture. They take on the idols and the other religions. And like Gomer, as we saw in our video, they got into trouble. As she went from relationship to relationship, to situation after situation. That's who we're talking about this morning. Hear the words from Hosea. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn away from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, like Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Do you see how Israel is running from God? How the wayward sons, how the Jonahs of our lives are a picture of us. Where God is beginning to knock at the door of our hearts to invite us to experience grace and healing and mercy and forgiveness and wholeness and peace. But like Gomer, like a young person, we simply push God away because all that he has to offer is too good and it's too wonderful. I never really understood this until I had kids of my own. Because you see, if you are going to run from God, you're always going to run towards something else. And if you're going to run towards something else, you are going to run fast, and you are going to run hard, and you are going to run furious. It may be an unhealthy relationship. It may be idols. It may be the internet. It may be a social club. It may be a hobby, it may be an entertainment, but you are always going to run from God towards something else. Because why else would you run from God, who is good and holy and loving? And what happens is you keep running until you find something that satisfies your soul, that gives us meaning and life and vitality. And apart from God, nothing can ever satisfy. And so you will run each and every moment of your life until you find God. And what's interesting is that people who have known and tasted the love of God, when they decide to break from the sheltered life of the Christian faith, they run fast and they run furious. Here's the background. Hosea is called to marry an adulterous woman. A prostitute. Well, at the very same time, Israel is prostituting themselves out to the other nations against God. I would expect that if Hosea did the logical thing, Hosea would push Gomer to the side of the road. He would wash her hands from her. He would allow her to live in the mess that she had created for herself. He would allow her just to live in the ruined life that was before her. But there is this covenant bond between Hosea and Gomer that he can't just let her go. And so he relentlessly pursues her. Now remember, this is a picture on this text of God and Israel. And all the way along, Israel is cheating on God. If I were God, I would have wiped my hands and been done with Israel, wouldn't you? But God relentlessly pursues him. Paul speaks of this in the book of Romans when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, Israel? To which Paul would say, for it is by grace that you will be saved, by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, there's something unnatural and miraculous about God's love for you and I. Picture it in our text. Here's what he says. Chapter 11, verses 1, 3, and 4. When Israel was a child, God, loved him. And out of Egypt, God, called my son. It was God, who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. They did not realize it was I, who is God, who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I, who is God, was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bend down to feed them. I think what Israel and you and I need to hear this morning is that God has chosen us to be his people. First Peter would say that we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, we are a people that belong by his grace to him. We are chosen by God in the midst of our rebellion. Because here's what he says, verse 7. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me the Most High. I will by no means exalt them. But God chases after us. I just picture, as a parent, to show my love and my affection on my three kids. And I don't think any of my three kids, maybe you can say the same thing, understand how much, as a parent, you love your child. How much you sacrifice. How much time and how much energy and how much joy there is, yes, but also at times how much hurt there is, and that there's nothing we will not do for our children. Imagine now what that is like for God, who miraculously and relentlessly does that which is unnatural in loving us. Here's what he says. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. What we have here is Israel asking for help. But they're simply asking for the wrong thing, because we in our Christian lives can say, God, I need you. I need you to help me get a job. I need a doctor's appointment to go well. I need to pass a test. But in the context of our passage, that's not calling out to God. What he's saying is what he needs his people to do is say, God, save me, deliver me from my sin, so that we could stop running and that we can get our fill. Here's what he says. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zibeam? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. From Assyria, like fluttering doves, I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. And so here you have Gomer. She is disappointing Hosea once again. And yet Hosea doesn't stop. Hosea keeps coming again and again and again, that Gomer would know how much she is loved, even though she rejects it. And I want to go back to how I began this morning is, I love to tell the story. for those who know it best, who seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Because we could have heard the story of God, as I did, some 4,700 times, and still be running. If God's word isn't consistently changing us, if it's not continually inspiring us, if we're not being challenged in our walk with Him, here's my question for you. What are you running towards? And what are you running away from? If you're running this morning, know that you'll never ever be satisfied apart from Christ. This morning, our text, next week we'll get a little bit of a bow where a reconciliation happens between Hosea and Gomer, between God and Israel, but that's not there in our text. Our text this morning has us in the place where He sees His people running and He sees God chasing. And I want you to see the beautiful picture in Luke 15 where a father who in Middle Eastern culture would pick up his gown, which you didn't do, and would run towards his son, who would go to his son at a party and be humiliated to invite his son to come home. To hear this morning that God is inviting you this morning, if you are running from Him, to come to experience grace, to receive His love, and to be reminded of the promise that God will never, never, never let you go. Will you come home if you're running this morning to the Father and allow Him to fulfill all of your needs? If you find yourself running, I'd love to talk to you sometime this week, or if you would like someone to pray with you at the end of the service, it'll be people at the back that would love to pray for you, because God this morning is inviting you to come home. This morning, if you're not running, here's a question I'd like to leave with you. What's God doing in your life in this past week? How is God speaking through His word to you? I'd love to hear that as well. Let's pray together. God, we thank You that You are good and that You are holy, that You are a relentless pursuer of our souls. And Lord, I just pray that You would speak into our stories this morning. Lord, some of us are looking for answers. Some of us need to meet You in a very real way, maybe for the very first time. Maybe our faith is on the fringes, and we need to hear of that grace again, and we need to experience it. Lord, I just pray, and whatever way You need to do that You would do that in this coming week. That, Lord, we would be able to sing and to tell of that old story that is not just a story for us, but that is alive and well and moving. But, Lord, I also want to pray for our upcoming week. That, Lord, we would be able to see ways in this past week where You have shown up, where You have shone, where Your grace has been made evident. And that, Lord, as we open Your word in our devotions in this coming week, as we pray, that, Lord, You would bring to life truths from Your word in a very real way. That it would inspire us in our walk with You, that it would inspire our worship, that it would inspire the Lord, that we deal with the situations in which we find ourselves, Lord, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whether it be with our health, and that we'd be able to rest in Your abiding grace. But Lord, ultimately this morning, I want to give You thanks for not giving up on us while we were yet far from You. Because it's while we were far from You that we were able to come to faith and experience You in a very real and a dynamic and a powerful way by the power of Your Spirit, who called us to faith. And may that story spur us on in all that comes upon our way this week. In Your name we pray. Amen.